Well, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it reads from the ESV. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now, to give a little context to what Isaiah is prophesying about, during this time when Isaiah is giving his ministry or performing his ministry, the nation of Israel has been divided into two different kingdoms, the north and the south. Now, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, they stayed with the things of God for the most part. They stayed with having the sons of David as their kings. They stayed with worshiping God in the temple that he had prescribed in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Exodus. They also stayed with worshiping God the way that he had prescribed with the priests and the high priests and the Levites. But the kingdom of the north, they strayed away from their God. They made their own temple with their own priests. They rejected the sons of David as their kings and started having other men as kings over them. And then they compromised their worship, their devotion to God, by taking on the gods of other nations and taking on their practices. So because of the northern kingdom straying away from the commandments of God, because they had strayed away from the covenant, their agreement that they had made with their God, in Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah is prophesying judgment on the northern kingdom. The northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes which they have done this, Isaiah says they will feel the wrath of the Assyrian army who is coming to destroy the land and destroy their cities. This is a dark time, brothers and sisters, for the northern kingdom. It's dark relationally of how they're treating their neighbors and their fellow Jews. It is dark spiritually because they have strayed away from their God. It's also dark politically because they are in political turmoil as the Assyrian king will come and destroy their land. But in the midst of all of this darkness, in Isaiah chapter 9, God is sending them a ray of hope, a light of hope. And it's in the prophecy that we are reading this morning. God is choosing to send them hope in the midst of their darkness. And my brothers and sisters, this applies to us today. Because during this holiday season, this is a time of thanksgiving and gratitude. It's a time where we celebrate the coming of our King and give gifts, especially if we have children. But to some, it's a time of darkness. It's a time where people are depressed. It's a time when people start to recognize those who are not with them right now. And I don't know what type of darkness you're in this holiday season or those who are around you. But there's one thing I do know. No matter how deep the darkness, if you have God's hope, you have something to cling to. If you have God's hope with you, you have something to cling to. And that's what epitome of hope is. That's what hope does. It gives you something to cling onto while you're in the darkness. Because if you can cling on to something, you can make it through whatever you're going through. There was a time when I worked at the homeless shelter down near downtown Fort Worth. And during working there, sometimes you would see some crazy stuff. You would see drugs. You would see lewd behavior. You would also see things that would stay with you. You would see sometimes kids taken away from their families. You would see families breaking up. Sometimes you would see people living on the street and would not desire to come into a shelter where there's food and provision. But no matter how dark it got, what I used to always tell myself, no matter how bad it is, at 4:30, I go home. And just that thought of when 4:30 comes, is all over, it got me through no matter how bad it was during my day. No matter what I saw during that day, when 4:30 came, it was over for me. But my brothers and sisters, we need something better than a 4:30 type of hope. Because what if it's you in the homeless shelter? What if your trial lasts more than 4:30? What if your trial lasts a day or weeks or years? What if you don't see no end in sight to your trial? Well, my brothers and sisters, God gives us promises, promises that will never fail, promises that does not end at 4:30 p.m. in the afternoon, but promises that you can hold on to, that you can cling to, and it will help you make it through the darkness. My brothers and sisters, these people were in deep darkness, but God gave them hope to cling to. In the rest of our text, in Isaiah chapter 9, at verse 6, Isaiah articulates how this hope will come. Isaiah says in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." My, my, my. Isaiah is saying that this hope, God's hope, will come in the form of a child. Wow. And from our perspective, God's hope came, past tense, in the form of a little bitty child. When you look at the context of what they're going through, of how the Assyrian army is on their way to the northern kingdom, of how there's threats of killing and destruction, not only for the northern kingdom, but they may even come to the south. And Isaiah gives this promise to put your hope in a child. This is the hope that they did not expect. But if you know anything about God, God likes to works, likes to work in the unexpected. He likes to bring down the wisdom of the wise by using things that appear foolish. He likes to bring down the mighty of this world by using those who look weak. He brought down the king of Egypt and his armies by a fugitive named Moses. He brought down the Roman Empire by a baby born in Bethlehem to Palestinian Jews. My brothers and sisters, God likes to use the unexpected to do wonderful and miraculous things. But sometimes, to be honest, brothers and sisters, sometimes we can get stuck. We can get stuck on asking God or demanding from God what our deliverance should look like. Amen. Sometimes we'll think to ourselves, God hasn't heard us if we don't have a new job. Sometimes subconsciously we'll think, God hasn't really heard us if our financial situation hasn't got better. We'll think to ourselves, God hasn't heard us if he hasn't brought deliverance in 2 weeks or 3 weeks or a month or two. But my brothers and sisters, let me tell you this, what I learned about God and from experience. Sometimes God will give you what you need by giving you what you don't expect. They didn't expect the deliverance to come in the form of a child, but that's the mode God would choose to use to bring hope, to bring light to people who are in darkness. I don't know how God's going to do it for you, but typically God does it through the unexpected. God brought deliverance through a child. But in the rest of these verses, in verses 6 and 7, Isaiah articulates how this hope will come. Not only will it come by a child, but this child will have both a kingdom and a name. Look with me back in Isaiah chapter 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. For Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." Who will be the king of this kingdom that is coming? Well, Isaiah says, it's this child, this little bitty child that's born to us. On him, the government will rest on his shoulders. On him, all the authority and the power of this kingdom will be placed on the shoulders of this little bitty kid. Well, what will be the boundaries of this kingdom? Well, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom." Isaiah says the increase of his government will have no end. He's saying that his kingdom will grow and grow until it cover the kingdoms of this world. So his kingdoms will become the kingdoms of all the world. And he will be the king of kings and the Lord of Lords. His kingdom will have no boundaries. But what will be the nature of this child's kingdom? Well, also in verse 7, Isaiah tells us, for he says, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will establish it and uphold it with justice, with righteousness from this forth time and forever. His kingdom that is coming will be a kingdom marked by peace and justice and righteousness. That's the type of kingdom that he will bring, not only for the Jews, but for all of the world. This child has a kingdom, a glorious kingdom. But this child, Isaiah says, will also have a glorious name. For Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Amen. He's going to have a wonderful name, a name above all other names. And to put it frankly, because of lack of time, literally Isaiah is saying this child is God. But that raises a question. And I'm sure it raised the question in the mind of any Jew who would be reading this passage. Because how can a child also be God? How can the King of the Jews also be the King of the world? Well, for 700 years, they were left with that question. Until one day, 700 years later, in the town of Bethlehem, we found the answer. A little baby boy was born to poor peasant parents, and there he laid him in a feeding trough, and wise men came to see him. And that child grew up to live a sinless and perfect life. He went around to do good and heal and to break the bonds and the shackles that the enemy had put on the people. Then he would lead the followers into the town of Jerusalem, where he was betrayed by one of his disciples. He was put through 5 mock trials and didn't find justice in any one of them. And he was ultimately hung on the cross for the world to see, despised and shamed, mocked and abused. But he did so for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He died on that cross that Friday afternoon. And then Joseph of Arimathea took him down from that cross, laid him in a tomb that was set for him. And he laid there all Friday night. He laid there all Saturday morning. He laid there Saturday evening. But early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. And then he met his disciples again. And he gave them a commission to go tell the world. And then he ascended 40 days later and sits on the hand of God, the right hand of God. And his kingdom will last forever. And he will sit on the throne of David. And his kingdom will be one of peace, righteousness, and justice forever and ever and ever. That's our king. That's our ray of hope. That's the child that we were looking at and we're focusing on this morning. And my brothers and sisters, we want those things for ourselves and for our country. We want peace in our land. We want justice in our dealings with people and in our criminal system. We want righteousness from brother to brother and from sister to sister. But my brothers and sisters, ultimately, we know those things will not appear in this world. So we do not set our hope on a political candidate. We don't set our hope on a campaign trail. We don't set our hope on a piece of legislation. We pledge our allegiance to the United States, but we don't even set our hope on the United States of America. But our hope is set on Jesus, whose kingdom will last forever and ever and ever. Our hope is ultimately set on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because it will be his kingdom that will last forever. It will be his kingdom that will be one mark of peace, justice, and righteousness. My brothers and sisters, if you are a believer in Christ, if Christ is yours and he is and you are his, if Christ is in you and you are in Christ, you are of another kingdom. You live by a different set of rules. No matter what's going on in our politics, no matter what's going on in the communities around us, no matter what's going on in your workplace, you live by a different set of rules because you're of another kingdom. You've been born from above, and we look towards the kingdom of God, who will one day will come into this world, and the kingdom of God will become the kingdoms of this world. And his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is our hope this morning. That is a hope that's unstoppable. That is a hope that's unceasing. That is a hope that's incomparable. No matter how deep the darkness, that hope, that light can never be turned off. That is a hope, no matter what's around you. My brothers and sisters, you may go through darkness, but we have a ray of hope, and his name is Jesus. Amen. As we close, looking at the book of Isaiah, we see how we are members of another kingdom. And because we're members of another kingdom, we live by a different set of rules. The kingdom rules are put by the king in the Bible that we have. But there may be one among us who is not a member of this kingdom, who has yet to place our faith in the king, the one who gave his life for us, and the one who is God, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Well, as we prepare to have our Lord's Supper, before we do so, I want to lead us in a prayer. And I want you, whether category you're in, if you're a believer and you know that, and you're a member of the kingdom from above, I want you to pray to help us meditate, to help us remember that though we face things around us, and though there are troubles and trials that go on in our lives and those around us, we have a hope that will last forever. And while we have this prayer, you know in your heart that you haven't placed your faith in the one who bought your sins, who paid for your debts, and who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is also your time to do what Jesus says. To enter this kingdom, you must be born again. And the only way you can be born again is an act from God when you place your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So as we have this, just a minute and a half of prayer, whatever category you're in, let's pray looking to the King and his kingdom. Father God, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Father, for not only giving hope to the northern tribes who are in the midst of deep darkness because they have strayed away from your word. Thank you, God, not only for giving hope to the countless generations through the centuries who've looked on the promises of Isaiah and saw that they speak about your son. But we thank you, God, for coming into our lives, for your Holy Spirit drawing us near to the truths found in your word, and to bringing us to a recognition, bringing us to faith, to put our trust in the King, that he is our King, he is our Lord, he is our Savior, who died for our sins and has made us members of your kingdom. Father, I pray for one who may have just placed our faith for the first time in you. We pray that they may be discipled. They may learn of how to live according to your kingdom. But most of all, that you are encouraged them by your grace, that even though we fall, you have given us grace to get back up again because our sins are forgiven. Father, I pray for my fellow brothers and sisters in the faith who have been on this road and has been in the kingdom for a long time. Give us the joy of your salvation anew. that we may have a steadfast heart to walk in your ways and show our joy, our gratitude for giving us a pearl of great price that we could never buy on our own, but was bought for us by the blood of your Son. And also, Father, as we leave this portion of the service looking into your word, and we go into the next portion of the service where we commemorate what you have done by your Son giving up his body and spilling his blood that we may be yours. I pray that our hearts will look back to what you have done, that we will remember that this blood is for the new covenant, to give us a right to the new kingdom in the new Jerusalem where we'll live forever and ever. Father, bless us as we partake in the Lord's Supper. Thank you, God, for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.